Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to An Understanding of God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue to delve into the Word of God dealing with our study with the Book of Revelation. Well, I wanted to spend a little more time with these seven churches because the most important chapters for the church are Revelation chapters 1 through 3. Because it deals with us. We see the church as the lampstand. And then we will see the church after chapters 1 through 3. We'll see the church in chapter 4, the lampstands in heaven. Okay? So it's dealing with us right now. Christ told John to write the things which he saw, and then the things which are and the things which shall be, okay, in chapter 1. We are dealing with the things which are. What he saw was the vision in the book of, in chapter 1, he saw a vision of Christ, okay? And so right now we're dealing with the things that are. And at that time, the things that he was dealing with at the moment was the seven churches, okay? And so from chapters 4 on up, we'll be dealing with the things which soon shall be, meaning the coming end time events that are to take place. And again, we said that the scriptures are dealing with us or dealing with the church. He said if we read the book and we hear it, its word, and we keep it, it will be a blessing to us. Amen. So I don't know about y'all, but I've been blessed thus far just studying and reading on these scriptures. It's showing how Christ in his glorified state and the climatic events that shall take place as we progress towards end time. It shows the church, it shows its state from or its history from the beginning in the book of Acts when we dealt with the Pentecostal church, and it shows all the way up to where we are now. So there's been like 1900 years of history. The book of Acts covers about 30 years of history, okay? And so when we see this, we're looking at this, we get an understanding of where we are right now and what Christ is dealing with when he talks to the church. And he's simply, the Bible says in the book of Peter that First Peter, I think it is, that judgment must first begin in the house of God, right? Mm-hmm. And so this judgment is just simply God correcting us. He's trying to, he's piercingly looking at us with his pierced eyes. The word of God is quick, is powerful, is sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to go through and to bring to surface the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's to show us what our works are made of, what we're doing, whether it's wrought or work according to faith in the cross, whether he's not there to just hold us over a fire, a stick over a fire, and saying, I'm going to drop you. No, it's there to help correct us so that when he comes, we will be that church without spot or wrinkle. We will be unblemished by the world. You see, we will be holy and righteous. And so when he comes, we will love his appearing. We won't be shaken with fear and doubt. We'll be welcoming his appearance. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. So we're going to start again back at the Church of Smyrna. We were, I think last week we stopped at the fact, we said this church was called, and I'm going to let y'all tell me what the name Pergamos meant. I'm sorry, Smyrna. We said that the Church of Ephesus, which was the apostolic church, meant what? What did that name portray or mean to us? What does the name Ephesus mean? Let's go back there. I'm doing a little test. Make sure y'all been paying attention and listening. We gonna see.
I'm in a safe environment, beloved. Oh, I remember it too. It was something with love or. Sister Sarah, help out here, man.
All right, now do I need to pull out my switch? The Church of Ephesus, we said, meant what? My darling or my desire?
Yeah, That's almost the same.
Yeah. Okay.
But
I didn't have
it
wrote like
that. Oh, really? And what do we say? What does the word revelation mean?
Unveiling.
Very good. The word revelation means unveiling. So what is he unveiling? He's unveiling the truth, Christ, and the coming events that are to the consummation of all things pertaining to Christ, pertaining to his coming kingdom, pertaining to his rule and reign, pertaining to Satan being locked up and removed from his powers as the prince of the powers of the air. All these things we see, we'll see a consummation or the climax of events happening to judge everyone that fell to embrace Christ as Savior, as Lord, and as King.
Yes.
See, even in the thousand-year reign, even during the Great Tribulation, he's still extending mercy and grace as things, the climax get higher and higher, and we get closer and closer to his arrival. Even though Satan will lash out more, we see God's grace being poured even more, even though things are harder. See, and we're leading up now to where the church, through the years, if we look at it, the persecution has gotten more and more. More people, if you look in the book of Book of Martyrs, you'll see that more people, even though we had all this persecution from the beginning of the church up until now, more people died in the 19th century. The 19th and 20th century, Stalin alone killed 20 to 30 million Jews. Hitler alone killed how many millions of Jews? I mean, he not just Jews, but people were killed. China, he killed 100 million people. Y'all see? And a lot of those people that were killed were Christians. They were against Christian worship and all this. Y'all see what I'm saying? So there were more killed during the 19th and the 19th century, okay? So even though a lot of people were killed way back when, from the beginning of time and persecuted, there was more during the 19th to the 20th century. So when we looked at the church of Ephesus, we saw John exiled in the island of Patmos, and that church was the church that started from the day of Pentecost up until about 100 A.D. Okay? From 100 A.D., I think up until like 200 we had the Church of Smyrna. And during that time frame, this is very important because if you look at history and what was going on during those times, you can look at the church, you can look at secular history, or you can look at church history, and you can see this is why it's so important, because when you look at the order of these churches, there was a reason why God put them in this order, because it prophetically shows a picture of the time frame of each church age. Okay? So Ephesus was the first church, the apostolic. Then we get to Smyrna, and Smyrna meant what? What do we say Smyrna means? Y'all supposed to have been telling me that. Yeah, I thought I forgot. What does the name or church name of Smyrna? What does it mean?
This one was unveiling.
Say that again. Smyrna, the Church of Smyrna. What character?
Unveiling. Which one was that one?
Which one? What did you say again?
Uh-huh. Unveiling.
That's what revelation means. The word revelation means.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. Okay.
Yeah. So the word Smyrna, this church was a suffering church or myrrh. Remember?
Wait a minute, Miss P.
No, yeah. Yeah, I remember.
Wait a minute.
Yes, ma'am.
Wait a minute, Miss P. Uh-huh. I got to tell you what that is.
Mm-hmm.
They were poor, but they were rich in spirit.
Yes.
And to fear those things, they would have to suffer. They were truly rich in God.
Right. Amen. And tell me what the name Smyrna means.
Okay, Cynthia.
Thank you. Myrrh is, I don't know if it's the myrrh like the.
The ointment, the oil.
The
essential oil.
Right. Yeah.
So So the word Smyrna has an association to suffering or death. Okay, remember that. The word, it says, it means myrrh or death. Okay, it says the name Smyrna comes from the Greek word Smyrna, from the Hebrew root that is translated myrrh, Smyrna. You see that? You hear myrrh in there? Smyrna. Anyway, it means death, and it says that myrrh yields fragrance by being crushed. Note the death theme throughout this letter. So it's talking about death. Why? And you said it earlier, Sister, because they were killed or persecuted for their stance or their belief. They were surrounded by all kind of false worship and statues and idols, and they had Caesar worship, and we talked about the worship of Cybele and all that stuff. And this is the secular worship in the street. They had streets of gold on the main street, and there was a temple of Zeus and temple of Cybele, who was the mother of the gods. And so the Christians were, they had this thing called Caesar worship, where you had to show your loyalty to Caesar. Although you were allowed to worship whatever guy you want, you had to participate in this ceremony called Caesar worship or emperor worship, where you would take some incense and throw it in this fire, and you get a letter to say that you acknowledge that Caesar was Lord over all the other guys. Okay, so if you didn't do this, a lot of Christians were persecuted, killed, martyred for righteousness' sake. So we see Christ come in here with his description and how he deals with Smyrna. We're just recapping. He deals with Smyrna by saying the title that he used, he calls himself the first and the last. Okay? He said he's the first and the last. He was dead and now alive, meaning he conquered death. See, so his title has something to do with what this church is dealing with, what's going on in this church. So the reason why he addresses them as the first and the last and as dead and then alive is because they were dealing with death. They were dealing with serious persecution for not bowing down to the worship of these idols that surrounded them. And today we can take and look at it ourselves. We're not to bow to the system of this world system, what's going on. I don't care what rules and regulations are made and what they come up with. You and I are to stand on the truth of God's word at all times. And sometimes it may take the loss of things. It may take the loss of life. It may take the loss of personal things, material things, what have you. But we are to trust him. And this is why he tells us as believers, take no thought for your life. Meaning that we are to put our lives in his hands. And the very thing that pulls us away from him is by the appearance of what we see going on around us. So we're going to pick up in verse 8. Any more questions or anything?
I have a question about all the churches. Were they operating simultaneously, different locations or different periods, or one was or was they separate? Like at one period, the Ephesus, and then maybe years later was the other churches or some of that nature. Or was they around the same time in different locations?
We said with Ephesus started at Pentecost up until about 100 A.D. And then now some of these churches were in, and some of them were in operation, just like they had several churches in operation during the time of John and some of the others. So they were in existence around the same time frame that John wrote some things, but some of them weren't, because the Church of Smyrna was from 100 A.D. up until 200 A.D. You see that?
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay.
So we're dealing with the 100 and 200 A.D. right now with Smyrna.
Okay.
The church at Ephesus was around 33 to 100 A.D.
Okay.
Okay? And so... Mm-hmm. Smyrna, again, we said from 100 to about 200. So when you look at the history of what was going on around that time frame, you can it's pretty interesting. We're going to get into these 10 persecutions, and we'll see some things. One thing around 31 during the time of Christ, A.D., Augustus was in charge. He was the ruler in Rome. Christ was born during his reign. Then about 37, Tiberius, and Christ was crucified in his reign. So we go on up, and you got 37 to 41 A.D. Caligula was a ruler, and he tried to desecrate the temple, but unsuccessfully. Then around 54 to 68, and I'm just saying it so y'all can see, Nero was in charge, and there was a lot of persecution going on. And it says blaming his burning of Rome on the Christians. So when Rome was burned down, he blamed it on the Christians, and they executed Paul also. Nero had Paul executed. So these time frames in history, I'm not going to go into all of it. You'll see it lines up with what was going on during the time frame of these churches. Now, I don't know if y'all remember the movie Gladiator. Remember the movie? Mm-hmm. I don't know if y'all watched that or not, but they had the gladiator that killed one of the ruler's son. That part was true. His name was Commodius, and he was killed by a gladiator. So there was some truth in that, and that was around 180 to 192 A.D. So as we go progress through the time frame, this is the time frame we're dealing with. Marcus Aurelius was in charge, and this is with the movie Gladiator, the ruler that they had in the movie Gladiator. This was during that time frame that this church, and it says he was the most severe since Nero, and Nero was the one that had Paul killed. This was at the peak of Roman power. So there was a lot of persecution going on during the time of this church, Smyrna, okay? So Marcus Aurelius, he was in charge. He was the ruler during the time of Rome. And so he was the most severe since Nero. So this was their government that was happening. See what I'm saying? And I'm going to show some things, too, about what was happening and how when the church and the state came together, when we get into Pergamos, we'll see this today, same thing. When the church and state got together, that's the state church, you'll see that the persecution ceased. Constantine came in and he started acknowledging and adopt Christianity. But when the church or the persecution stopped, guess what? The spiritual side of the church went down. Because they were joined, they became like joined hand in hand with the state church, which became more and more about the bishops, about the Roman bishops and the empire and all this stuff. And then we start getting the clergy and the priests. And so a lot of stuff that the church do today, this is why you have to know and understand some things. A lot of things that's done that we call church is really out of tradition from that type stuff. It's an influence that came from way back when the state church in Rome started establishing and putting bishops and pastors in place, or the clergy. It was the hierarchy. This is the doctrine of the Nicolaitan that had crept in, and this is what we'll get to tonight. We'll show how these things through the history had crept in and how the church started declining, the spiritual side of it. Even though the church prospered and it seemed like the persecution stopped, or slow down, but when this stuff started becoming introduced into the church and became a system of church, the spiritual part or aspect of church went down. And the true church, the true church who did not join with the state church, they had to go more and more underground. We're getting to that point now. When we join with the state, trust me, the state lets you join, and you create this stuff, and they let you preach as long as you don't start stepping on the state's toes. As long as you stay in line with what they, hey, as long as you're not calling us out and you're walking in step with us, we're okay with you. Yes, ma'am.
Well, I thought it was kind of the church and state supposed to be separate. They're not separate.
Yes. Well, separation of church and state. That was when. Right. But what I mean by state is, for example, you know how we get these 401c3 things, and the IRS allow us to get this tax exemption thing, and we're saying, oh, we're good to go. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, what they don't tell you is that you can't speak out on certain things.
Oh.
You can't stand against certain things. If you do, you stand to lose your status. And whatever you put into that 401c3, your property, it belongs to them. So if you say, I don't want to be this no more, so this ministry under the 501c3, then they say, okay, that's fine, but everything that you earn and created and got under it belongs to us.
Mm-hmm.
See, people don't read the fine print. You can't speak out if there is something that a politician is doing and they're not, it's not right. You cannot speak out, and they have the right to strip you.
Mm-hmm.
See, so it's a lot of stuff that they don't tell us. We see the good side of it. But we really don't need a 501c3. You still have, as a, you can come up with your ministry. You don't have to have that.
Right.
You have the freedom to speak, but we put ourselves under the state because they doing it. I want to do it. They got to make it. We don't, out of ignorance a lot of times, and then we don't realize that we're cutting our rights away because they're limiting us on what we can say or can't say. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
So, okay, so we're going to get, we're getting there. It's getting good so far. So, Chair, we're going to go to Revelation 2, and I think verse 8.
Mm-hmm.
We're in the church of Smyrna.
Okay. You ready?
Uh-huh.
And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says, the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan.
Okay.
Fear none.
No. Go ahead, Finch.
Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life.
Okay. It says here, now we were talking about the church of Smyrna, and we went over this last week, but I won't go into details. We talked about the city and what was in the main street. Now it talks about Christ, his description, and it says, since the believers of Smyrna were experiencing severe suffering and even martyrdom, Jesus refers to himself as the one who has suffered and died but is now alive. Because he conquered death, they will too. So as the first and the last, he's already tasted death for each believer and removed its sting. Now the commendation, what he commends them on, verse 9, he said, I know your works and tribulation and poverty, right?
Mm-hmm.
So he knew their works, he knew their tribulation, what they were going through, and he knew their poverty. Okay? It wasn't just a physical poverty, but it was those that are poor in spirit. See, when you're poor in spirit, you're dependent on God. So it says, Smyrna was poverty stricken outwardly, but the Lord proclaimed them spiritually rich. You see that? So there's a difference between that church and Laodicea, the Laodicean church. And we'll see that later on. So here it says the persecution. They had persecution and tribulation. Let's go to John 16:33, and then we'll do 2 Peter 2. And I'm going to go kind of fast because I want to show some things here. So he said he knew their works and their tribulation. We're talking about tribulation and persecution. John 16:33, y'all have that?
John 16:33.
Amen.
33. Okay, if you got that, go ahead and read it for me.
I don't have it right now.
Cynthia, you got it. You can go ahead while Sister Terry getting there.
Okay, 16:33.
Uh-huh.
Okay. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
All right. So we said last week, that we rarely hear the church preaching about the persecution and the tribulation that we as Christians are to endure. The reason why we go through them, see, tribulation and persecution comes for several reasons. We don't know. Only God knows why. Sometimes he has to purify our faith. Our faith may not be in the right object. We're saved, but we're trusting in whatever it is, our own efforts, other people. Whatever it is, the disappointment, the tribulation comes to get us to turn from whatever we're trusting in and to turn solely to the Lord. It could be for chastisement, you know. We could be in some sin, some error, some whatever. God's trying to discipline us or correct us to get us back on the right path. It could be because he's just trying to take us higher in him. You know, there's several reasons, but he tells us. He says, these things I've spoken unto you that you might have peace. Not the peace that the world gives us. The peace of the world tell you go get a vaccine and you don't have to wear a mask and you don't have, and we can do whatever we want. But then they flip the script on you. Now you got to wear your mask. So if your peace was in, I'm going to get this because I want to be free not to wear this and do this and that. Y'all see how the peace of the world is? You see what I'm saying? I'm just using that as an example, something we can relate to today. So he says, his peace, he said, that in me you might have peace. This is why we have to, as you stated earlier, Sister Cherry, have him as our first love. Because if I remove myself from him, if I leave him as being my first love, I won't have true peace.
Right. Amen.
I won't have that tranquility in my heart that whenever the enemy brings up something that might cause me to fear and doubt, and then I respond out of fear, I'll make a wrong decision. If I have his peace, I won't move.
Right.
I'll be settled and resolute in my understanding and in my faith, even though I don't understand it. But the peace of God which surpasses my understanding is going to guard my heart and mind through Christ Jesus. It's going to keep me under his control to trust him and not act out in the flesh because of what I heard or what I saw. That's what the world, what's in the world, what he said, in the world you shall have tribulation.
Yes.
See, it concerns the fundamental condition of divine life in this world. See, this world is contrary to the way and the will of God. So it's going to persecute you and I. It's going to bring about tribulation. It says the world is totally opposed because its system is solely of Satan. This thing we see, everything that's happening, everything is all of Satan. Trust me. Behind the scenes, Satan then concocted all kind of stuff, all this stuff to move us in a direction it wants us to go. Every crisis that we see, don't think it's just happened. It doesn't just happen. There is a movement by Satan or by some entity, evil, or it could be God allowing something. But you and I have to know the season that we're in. But there is an entity that tries to move us, God's people, into a direction that God doesn't want us to go. Look at Adam and Eve. God said, don't eat. What did Satan do? He came in with a false narrative, with lies. And because they chose to look at things from a selfish perspective or a human perspective, what did it do? It led them into something. They didn't know Satan's motives. They didn't know Satan wanted to become the god of this world system, take the power from them. They didn't see that. And this is why I say we got to learn how to rest in Christ. Otherwise, we'll choose for ourselves. We'll make decisions, irrational decisions based upon what we heard in the world system, based upon what we saw. See that? God will help you and I to stay and have peace.
Right.
So this world system will do everything in its power. If I'm in the flesh, he's going to make it look good for me. He's going to make it sound good. That's how he got Adam and Eve to move. So he says, in the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. So I'm sure when the Smyrnians saw all this persecution brought about to everyone that refused to bow to the image and to give Caesar worship, many of them probably were discouraged and like, oh, my God, I can't. But fear did not cause them to cave. See? God was, Christ was happy. Why? Because they took heed to what he said. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. They expected tribulation. So they were to be of good cheer, and then they overcame the world. You see this?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You and I are to overcome this world. They're going to come when faith arises in a people or in a nation or individual. Guess what Satan's going to do? He's going to press back harder. And what this was a great example in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and 14 when King Saul was supposed to obey God, wait for Samuel about the sacrifice. The Philistines saw faith in Jonathan, his son, and they were going to move up and try to resist him. When they did that, the Philistines came back harder. When they came back harder to resist him, Saul got anxious. And he got scared, and because he listened to the voice of the people and he saw the people frantic, and instead of waiting on God and Samuel, what did he do? He moved and went ahead of God and tried to offer the sacrifice on his own. See what I'm saying? That's not the peace of God.
Amen.
As soon as he did that, Samuel showed up and was like, why didn't you wait? Well, the people were, you see what I'm saying? That was him being moved by his flesh, the outward appearance of things, the pressure. So Satan wants to sift you and I as wheat. He wants to inwardly agitate us to the point of overthrow. He wants to overthrow our faith from the cross and put it in our own efforts. But Christ said we are to be of good cheer. Because the reason why we can be of good cheer and wait, I say, on the Lord is because he's overcome this world. He defeated Satan. He destroyed the works of Satan. So even though I don't see it, in reality, it looks like Satan is winning, right? It looks like Satan has the upper hand. But in faith, we have overcome.
Yes.
You see that? That's very powerful. He causes us to overcome. So God is just simply waiting for me to trust in him and his way so I can overcome.
Amen.
Amen. So that is very, so let's also go to 1 John chapter 5. And I know we're going to go try, I'm going to move a little fast a little bit, but I this stuff is just too good just to pass over. We're still talking about the seven churches. We're talking about Smyrna, and I want us to see how the persecution, they were going through persecution, and this is why it's so important that we go through the new birth. We go through the transformation of being conformed to Jesus Christ. If we're not growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we won't be able to overcome a cold. There's going to be stuff constantly thrown at the believer, especially if you're walking in faith. Look at Job. Job trusted God, and it was because of his faith that Satan wanted to tempt him.
Amen.
See that? And it was because of his faith that God said, I trust him. He won't, if I take everything he got, he won't curse me. See, a lot of times things happen because of your faith. And there we go running and hiding, and oh, Lord, why me? Oh, no. And the Lord's like, you have power in you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's of this world system. Greater is he that's in us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells where? In you and I.
In us.
Amen. Okay, 1 John chapter 5. I hope I said 1 John. Did I say 1 John?
Mm-hmm.
Okay,
mm-hmm.
Chapter 5, verse 1.
Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him.
Okay, now y'all got to see this because this what he says right here is talking about a new birth, and this is the problem with organized church. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, this word believe is more than just in my head or acknowledging that I believe. Satan and his demons does that. They do that. They believe and tremble, right? This is just an intellectual or mental assent. But this word believe actually means to believe and follow. To believe and be devoted to his way. See that? It means it's not a intellectual acceptance of that fact of his incarnation, but a heart acceptance of all that is implied in its purposes. So it means that everything in me now has to be transformed and conformed and changed to the mind and the way of the Godhead. So now that I live, I have to live my life totally dependent upon God's goals for me, God's way. I have to follow the path that Christ took. And his path was to fully trust in the whole God the Father by way of leaning on the Spirit and let the Spirit lead him. Instead of using his powers as God, he had to be a man, fully man, and yet fully God, but never lose possession of his deity, but he had to lay it aside to express himself as a man dependent upon God. So every day he had to deny himself. Every day he had to follow God's way and God's will for it. This is what it means to believe. Now, the world, people, you hear people all the time, oh, yeah, I believe in Christ. I believe in God. But it's a mental assent. It's not a heart acceptance to the point of changing and conforming your behavior to that of his. So the church, organized church, has a problem. The problem, number one, is a lot of people that come and go to that altar ain't believing with this heart acceptance. They have a problem, and they are mentally assenting to the fact of Christ, but there is no intention on continuing in his word. See this?
Right. Mm-hmm.
So, one, that's a problem. Then, two, those that do give their lives are not being discipled to understand the way better. So they come into this organization, and the first thing they're told to do is to join something, be a member of something, and get to work in this. They never get developed in discipleship.
Right.
So the reason why they can't, whoever believes that Jesus Christ is born of God, they're not born of God. They're not. This is the born again, the new birth. We have to be, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things should be passing away. They're not passing away. People are trying to operate in the energy of their own intellect, their own biases, opinions, and so they're not being regenerated. See that?
Mm-hmm.
So he says, and everyone who loves him who begot loves him also who is begotten of him. So we don't see this love of God, agape love, developed in us to the point where we can love those who's also been begotten of God, the other children, God's other children. See, it simply states that those who love God as their father also love God's children.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Keep going, Sister Cherry.
By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments.
So those people that say they love God, are they loving the children of God, and are they keeping God's commandments? See, that's how we know we love God. And he tells us in verse 3 what it is.
For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous.
You see that? So to a believer that's dead to self, his commandments are not grievous. But if I'm not dead to self, it's grievous because I want my way.
Right.
You see that? If I'm not dead to self, it's grievous because I'm still trying to hold on to some belief or some way that's contrary to his way. So it becomes grievous. It's hard because I don't want to just simply rest in what he's done.
Right.
So this is verse 4 is where I want us to be.
For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith.
Okay. So you see this, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. How do I overcome the world? And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith has to be in the right object. It says if we follow God's prescribed order, we will overcome the world. These people in Smyrna, these Christians in Smyrna had overcome the world. They had died to self. Their object of faith was right. Even though many of them were persecuted and died, to be absent from the body is to be in his presence. That's the victory. Because had they died not in being in Christ, they would have went to the burning side of hell. They would have went to, y'all see what I'm saying?
Right. Mm-hmm.
So this is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith in the right object, our faith in Christ and him crucified. This is how me being born, this is how the born again experience works in the life of the believer. If faith is right, faith will cause you to love God, and your love is shown and expressed through you keeping his commandment, his word. And his word, keeping his commandments, I don't care how difficult it is, the situation, you and I have to learn to trust him at his word in the midst of tribulation, persecution.
Amen.
See that? And so God promises that if your faith is right, I'll do my part. The Holy Spirit will work on your behalf. He's been tested, tried, and proven. And this is, look at verse 5.
Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?
See, and so all of this, you can read this later. It goes into telling us what we are to believe, and it explains Christ coming by water and the blood, and then explains not by water. It's talking about him coming through the womb of Mary and what have you. And then it goes through and it talks about, and it's the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. And the three bear record in heaven, and it goes on, but I'm not getting there. So my point is, we have to be specific about our belief. It's not just I believe in Jesus. Yeah, he walked the earth. Yeah, he healed the sick. He performed all these miracles. No, it goes into his birth, his death, his burial, and his resurrection.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
Now, in the original, and then we're going to go back to Revelation 2, it says, for this is the love of God, namely that we are habitually and with solicitous care guarding and observing his commandment. You see how that's expressed so much better and so much more?
Mm-hmm.
It expands the death. See how he expressed it? So it says, we are habitually and with solicitous care guarding and observing his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Some people think his commandments are a burden. No. If we're growing in Christ and we see Christ and Christ lifted up, then it's not a burden. Because everything that has been born of God is constantly coming off victorious over the world. That's the original.
Yes, amen.
Everything that's born of God is constantly coming off victorious over the world. And this is the victory that has come off victorious over the world, our faith. Who is he who is constantly coming off victorious over the world, but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?
Amen.
Those are the ones. Everybody that says, I believe and I'm a Christian, they're not necessarily victorious. The spirit of this world system is trying to take everybody back and be victims. They're trying to make us want reparations. They're trying to make us feel like there's a reason why the spirit of the world wants us victims. But the spirit that is of Christ causes us to overcome and become victorious over the world. See that?
Mm-hmm.
This is why we as Christians can't get caught up with what we hear and see on TV. They want us victims. God says you're victorious. Through whom? Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
See that? We shouldn't look back at our problems and allow it to make us bitter, but we the only reason why we look back is to praise God for what he brought us through.
Yes.
See that?
Amen.
We don't look back. If you look at the world system, it's always bringing up past woes and stuff that, but it never look at the victorious side of it. I always want to remember the pain of something. But I tell you what, I have a scar on my arm where they did some surgery, and it was very painful at the time. But that scar is there, and this happened years ago. But when I see that scar, I don't remember the pain. I remember how God victoriously brought me through some things. Y'all see that?
Right.
When we remember, we don't remember. I don't look at that thing. I'm reminded of what I went through, but only to see the goodness of God, to see the hand of God, to see how I came out victorious over the world. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Yes.
This is what we
out.
So this spirit of the world system that always want to make us look back and be victims and moan and groan and always have a out with people and whatever, that's not of God. If we want to be born of God, we got to come off victoriously by evidence and faith in what he accomplished for us at Calvary. Amen?
Amen.
So when we go back to Revelation chapter 2, we can get a picture or a glimpse at how these believers in Smyrna were able to overcome this persecution, were able to stand in the midst of a world system that just worshiped idols and statues and temples, and they were surrounded by all of this stuff that was happening, but they did not cave. So he said, I know your works and tribulation and poverty. Now, let's go to poverty, okay? I know my time be slipping with me over here, but I had one other dealing with persecution I wanted to see. It was in Acts chapter 20, because a lot of the persecution can come from within too. But we'll go to we'll look at poverty. We'll go to Luke chapter 4, 18. And let me see how I'm looking on time right quick while we're going. Luke 4, 18. And then Luke 6 and 20.
Luke 4:18.
4:18, uh-huh.
Okay. Ready?
Yes, ma'am.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised.
Now notice he said the reason why the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, what, this is Christ speaking, because he has anointed me. The Spirit of God anoints us, see?
Amen.
You and I are to be anointed. We're anointed by the Spirit of God when our faith is in the right object. To do what? To preach the gospel to the poor. This is the poor in spirit.
Yes.
See? We're poor in spirit when we see a need of a Savior. We're not talking about necessarily just poverty, because we tend to think in the flesh that everybody that's poor is humble in spirit. That poor person is just as prideful as a rich person, especially if there is, you know, lack and they're trying to fighting their own energy and strength to fulfill all the voids in life, whether they're, you know, it was drugs that made them poor or whatever it is. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So the poor in spirit is different. The poor in spirit constantly see that there is a need for the Savior. They look at their condition and they realize the shortcoming. They realize that they need a power source that's much greater than themselves.
Amen.
So these Smyrnians were poor in spirit. They depended upon him. They saw a need for him. It said, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Sin breaks the heart or else is responsible for it being broken. And only Jesus can heal this. So I'm sure the Smyrnians saw that sin in their own personal lives they were heartbroken. They realized they needed a Savior. And this is what caused him to ever cling to him, because he came and showed up on time when they needed him.
Yes, amen.
Amen. So it says here also, and I told y'all Luke 6. I'm going to go quickly because time's not on my side. think I said Luke 6 and 20.
Yeah.
Yep. Luke 6 and 20.
Okay. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God.
Be the poor. Okay. So here he says, blessed be the poor, poor in spirit, which denotes humility. And what belongs to the poor in spirit? What comes after blessed be the poor?
Oh, for yours is the kingdom of God.
You see that? The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are, he's saying that that belongs to you.
Mm-hmm.
So God wants humility. The only way I can be humble is through the cross of Christ, denying myself, looking to the cross daily. So in the eyes of God, he said, I know your works and tribulation and poverty. He said, but you are rich. You know, you see that? He says, you are rich. Now, in verse 9, we're back at Revelation chapter 2. In verse 8, we were at 2 and 8. So he says, so God knew their spiritual condition. He knew their what they were going through physically as well. And he said, I know your works in tribulation and poverty, but you're rich. Okay. Then he said, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. So it says, we learn that God doesn't consider Jews who reject Christ as truly Jewish. But he says, but they are of the synagogue of Satan. The worship of Christ rejecting Jews is concluded by the Lord to be satanic. What attacked Christ or whoever attacked Christ by accusing him and sending him, judging him to be condemned to death on a cross, those were people that were of the synagogue of Satan. They said they were Jews, but their actions were contrary to that of a Christian or those that followed the way of Christ. See this? Let's go to Acts chapter 20. I know I got y'all doing some finger exercises, but my time just go by so fast.
Acts
20. Acts 20 and let me see where it is. We'll start at verse 28. And this is the Apostle Paul, because he's giving exhortation to them to continue in the faith. And he warns them because this persecution, there's a persecution that will come from within. So it's important that you and I get proper teaching. The Apostle Paul constantly preached the message of the cross. He knew that the believers had to be settled in their faith. Otherwise, if they were not settled and of the right persuasion, then people will come along and just devour them like wolves. Okay? So here, the Smyrnians, they were settled in their faith. They were properly taught. And they not only were properly taught, they applied it. See, they did their part as well. They applied the word of God. So in Acts 20, verses 28 through 31.
Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood.
So these people, pastors, were placed there by God. He says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. He's talking to these preachers. And to all the flock. Remember, Christ gave the message to the angel, and the angel gave it to John. And this was given to the people, the angels of the church, the pastors, okay? So he says here, this word is directed to pastors who had come from Ephesus to meet him. So they came, they met Paul, and this was his final goodbye and what have you, what he had to say before his death. He says, over thee which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. See, we got to get where the Holy Spirit is doing the sending. And the Holy Spirit is doing the calling. What we have going on today in a lot of organized church is just we're trying to keep it a family-oriented church. We're trying nothing wrong with it if it's Spirit-led and the Holy Spirit's in it. We're trying to promote people because of their gifts and abilities. We're just promoting people because of what they have to offer. But is the Holy Spirit in it and behind it? Have they been properly taught and discipled the message of the cross, and they're applying, you see, the fruit of the Spirit developed in their hearts and lives? It says here, over thee which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The word elders, bishops, overseers, shepherds, and presbyters are, they all mean the same thing. They're pastors. I don't know why we just, okay, I'm bishop such and such. Oh, I'm old. They're all pastors.
Amen.
We just love titles and position. And that came from, and we're not be able to get there tonight, but that came from where we see the state church in Pergamos, where we'll get to next week, how that rose up because of them, the church, the state church, trying to be like the emperor. It was trying to take the format of how the nation or that government ran things, and they try to take that hierarchy and apply it into the church. And that's how we got the doctrine or the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and then eventually we'll see the doctrine of the Nicolaitan show up in Pergamos. That's the state church. They started putting these bishops and these presbyters and these clergymen, and they started having this hierarchy where the leaders, the clerical, was ruling over the laity. Paul tells these people, he tells these overseers, feed the church of God. See, tend, it means to tend as a shepherd, which he has purchased with his own blood. See that? You see the difference between Paul talking to these elders and how what we have going on today? See, there's, and we won't get here tonight, but there is, you can see the decline of the church. There's a cycle of church. If you look at it, it's a cycle. And I was going to read it, but I can't find it right now. But it
starts out with a people-oriented pastor. Then eventually as
that pastor start gaining notoriety and all this stuff and wanting to be like everybody else, then it goes to the pulpit or oriented church. Then it goes to, and it's several things, but I don't have it before me. I don't want to say it wrong. But my point is, there is a cycle that a church goes through. And this is why if you're not understanding the word of God and breaking it down, and you'll get caught up in this cycle, and you'll think because you got hurt that this is what true church is about. That's not the true church. You just got caught up in a religious organization or something that started out, but it was based upon a structure that was not ordained by God. So I'm just going to say it right here. At first, it says the life cycle of churches. It's people-oriented pastor, and then he becomes a pulpit-oriented pastor. Then he becomes a property-oriented pastor. This is my church. You know, y'all come together with some people and y'all start something, people oriented. You establish this thing and get it going. I got the pulpit. Well, now it becomes, well, this is mine.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah.
And now it's a power oriented pastorate. You see what I'm saying? It goes back to the Nicolaitans, power, control. And then it becomes politically driven, which leads to decay. And then we see these cycles, and it's over and over. But what God wants, just like this church in Smyrna, he takes individuals. He's not looking at this organized thing. He's looking at individuals, organisms that love him, that live for him, that's called for him, and that truly is dedicated to do the will of God. They know what it's about. It's not about this building and this building project. It's about the builder of our souls. The bishop of our soul,
yes,
the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 29, keep going, Sister.
For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock.
Okay. So notice here, Paul is warning. See, this is his love for the church. He's not caught up in this ecclesiastical hierarchy and telling. He's about to die shortly, and he's telling these ministers to be careful. His love for the flock is shown through these scriptures. And his concern for them, because he knows from experience the grievous wolves, guess where they're at? I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among who?
You.
Oh, my. See that?
Mm-hmm.
He said it's going to enter in among you. There were many that were not crucified with Christ. They were in it. They were together, gathered together, but everybody didn't have the same motive. Everybody was not born of God.
Right.
Not sparing the flock. It said presents a perfect description of those who merchandise the body of Christ and in whatever way. So what do we have today? It's about money. Money coming to me. Help, give us money. And nothing wrong with asking for money to help with your edifice. But now today, is what we're doing, is it God ordained and God called? Because if he's in it, we should be able to go according to his way. And he will make a way where he can provide for it. He will provide for it. And I understand we do. There are ministries that have that depend upon the tithes and all. But that should not be your to make merchandise of people to get that thing. Is not the way that God works it. That's your sole focus and your whole point of your ministry is using the people to get what you want.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 30. And this will be the last one, Sister Jerry.
Also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them.
Keep going.
Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears.
Paul not only preached the truth of the word, but warned. See, we're always to warn the church, the flock, of any false doctrines out there and false apostles. See, the church has us so to the point that we just pray. That's the pastor. Just pray for them. But I guarantee you, if you do something in church, the pastor ready to sit you down or boot you out.
Mm-hmm.
But let a leader do something, and the first thing people say, well, God knows his heart. God will deal with him. You just go ahead, or him or her. My point is, you and I have to examine and discern all things. We have to be watchful. It means to be spiritually vigilant. This stuff that goes on in the world system, I don't trust it. And everything we hear and see, you have to research to know or find out the truth. Because Satan has schemes, devices, and the Bible tells us don't be ignorant of his devices. Paul knew after his death that people among them would seek to draw away disciples after themselves. This he said over in Revelations 2, he said, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. The very ones that had him killed were those that said they were Jews, but were not followers of Christ. Just because I say I'm a Christian, if I'm not following the way of the cross, that doesn't mean a thing. That doesn't mean I'm a Christian. Those that are Christians are willing to be conformed to his way, even to the point of death, if I had to lay down my life. And this is what the message of the church of Smyrna, this was what they was revealed to this church, about this church. They were willing to trust God, and Christ encouraged them to fear none of the things which they were going to suffer. And next week we'll get into the 10 persecutions in verse 10. I have to close because my time is up. So for those on the line, if you'll hold on, we'll take questions and comments. I didn't get nearly to where I wanted to go, but it's okay because we got time, and I want, as long as we get understanding, that's what counts, okay?
Amen.
Amen. So until next Tuesday at 6:45, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you, and be blessed.